In John chapter 13, we read about Jesus, just before his crucifixion, stooping to wash the feet of his disciples. This iconic imagery is indelibly marked in our memory as a symbol for servanthood. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll draws time-tested wisdom from this unforgettable moment when Jesus demonstrated humility and love. What you're about to hear is a message delivered to an audience of future pastors at Dallas Theological Seminary. In washing his followers' feet, Jesus modeled a virtue that should mark every leader. Chuck titled his message, "Ministry is a Four-Letter Word."
I don't know of a true believer who wouldn't stand in line to wash the Savior's feet. I'd stand in line for days, however long it took to get to him. And when my turn came, I would just probably weep the whole time I washed his feet. But that's not what he asks, or that's not what he states. I've left you an example that you do this with one another. They ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I think he gets to the major point, because after he has the Last Supper with them and Judas leaves into the night, we pick up the story at verse 31. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Judas, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him to himself in himself and will glorify him immediately.'" Little children, here it comes. Now here's our part. This is for the disciples, and indirectly it's to us. "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. And so where I'm going, you cannot come." Verse 34. "And to these 11, he says, 'This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another.'" He even says, "As I have loved you." Remember how he loved them? Passionately, to the max, he loved them. Full on. And then he goes further to say, by this, verse 35, "All will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another." One of the greatest of all defenses of the faith is love of the brothers and sisters in the family. I want to challenge you in this area. Because I think if you attempt to minister without love, you're going to hit bottom really quick. And you'll learn to fake it. But if you really want to serve flocks that God sends you to, and people God has you touch, and individuals who come to you across your path, love is the ticket. You're not going to learn the loving part here. You got to learn that on your own. And the avenues God uses to teach you about loving others will be very unique to each one of you, as it has been for me. The enemy goes to town when we fight with each other. The devil loves it when there are church fights and squabbles. There's just a history of that. But how great to be around congregations that love each other and are loved by the pastor and love him in return, and there is an affection, there is a warmth, there is a willingness to forgive, to work with, to serve, to spend time alongside. You don't feel like it's a sacrifice, you feel like it's a privilege to be there with them because you love them. Love does that. Love gets you past the barriers of the flesh. And Jesus, knowing that, gives them a command to love one another. While I was at the seminary, along came a very interesting character. And he spoke one day in chapel. And as the first grown man I'd ever seen wear knickers. And he wore knee socks and knickers and spoke with kind of a brogue. I wasn't as read up on him as some of my classmates were. His name is Francis Schaeffer. And LaVrie wasn't even in existence at the time, or if it was, it wasn't talked about. And he came as a very unusual voice from God to us, as he spoke to us. He had a marvelous way about him that just sort of disarmed you. There was such an acceptance. And that was back in an era in the 70s, 60s and 70s, when people were often judged for the length of hair they wore, or the way they looked, or how they came across. And he was there to cut across all of that and to urge us to love each other. Finally, he put together a little, kind of like a booklet, called The Mark of the Christian. The Mark of the Christian. What is this mark? Writes Schaeffer. At the close of his ministry, Jesus looked forward to his death on the cross, the open tomb, the ascension. Knowing that he was about to leave, Jesus prepares his disciples for what is to come. It is here that he makes clear what will be the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Then he quotes from John 13, 33 to 35. This passage reveals the mark that Jesus gives to label a Christian, not just in one era or in one locality, but at all times and in all places. Notice what he says here is not a description of a fact. It is a command. It includes a condition. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another, so that all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another, and if is involved. If you obey, you will wear the badge Christ gave, but since this is a command, it can be violated. The point is that it is possible to be a Christian without showing the mark. But if we expect non-Christians to know that we are Christians, we must show that mark. And the distinguishing mark is love. I challenge you today to begin to give serious thought to your love relationship with others. To begin with others in your class, the others who serve on this faculty, the others who can really not do that much for you. And you know what I'm saying. Others you will study with, others you will learn from, others you will admire, and others you will look past. And when you move into ministry, you will find yourself in a context, in a whole brand new setting, where you get to know people you never met before, and you now are called to serve them in whatever the capacity of that calling. And they will know the sincerity of your heart because they will read your love. They'll be able to tell it. I have ministered in places where I didn't love the people. The ministry was not that effective. And I look back on it with deep regret. I was young. I was in a hurry. I had an agenda that wasn't necessarily the Lord's agenda. And I sort of moved through their lives in a rather perfunctory fashion. And I certainly opened my Bible every time I preached and all that, but I just have to say, I didn't really love them. Hard to love someone you don't know. You can love someone you can't see, blind mothers prove that all the time. But you got to get to know people for that love to begin to flow. And that takes time. In fact, I spell out the acrostic of love, and I remember this regularly. I call it to mind. L, when I love someone, I listen to them. I hear what they have to say. I listen. There are those you don't listen to. You don't love them. You're not even listening to them. It's amazing how you can shape your life so that you have room for others, and it's revealed in how you listen to them. I've learned to listen to whoever walks down front in our flock following a service. And some of them come to say things that I wouldn't have expected to hear. And I want to be sure that I hear them well. L is listen. O is to overlook. Every person you love, you must overlook things that are irritating, that can be offensive, things that they may do or say or have done that you must look past. In every disciple, every one of them had a past, and Jesus was willing and calling them to overlook much of that as he extended to them this maximum love. Overlook. V is value. When I love someone, I value what they say. I value their opinion. I value their presence. That goes with respect. And I've learned over the years the importance of respecting those to whom I minister and with whom I minister. I've served with elders I didn't love, and it never worked well. I now serve with a team of elders, and I will tell you, the love relationship is off the chart. I look forward to the elder meetings, and I didn't think I'd ever say that. Pastors dread elder meetings. I honestly say I do not dread any. Tomorrow morning I'll have one. Can't wait. These are great guys I serve with. They accept me for who I am. I'm totally accountable to them. I have no secrets. And my life is an open book, and theirs is as well. And we value that with each other. It's a marvelous thing to be around that with, in this case, adult men whose lives are all different from my life and mine different from theirs. And yet there's this mutual sense of respect and value. E is express. Now, this is an important part of it. You don't hold it back. Texans are great at saying, well, I love you. You know, like you'd kind of love a dog. I love you. Sit down. Love you. When you love someone, you use the first person singular to start with. I'd venture to say you've not said that to most people in your class. I love you. It's different when you put an I in there. You express it. You demonstrate it. You show it. My wife has been through an intense illness with her spinal surgery, and I chose to be her caregiver. And it's gone into months of caregiving, and neither she nor I knew all that it would include. But my love for her is such that I do not care what time of the day or night she needs me. I do not care what the need is, how intimate, how personal, how otherwise embarrassing it may be for anyone else. But when you love someone, all of that set aside. And your expression is usually when the act of helping or assisting or caring, showing mercy, there's usually an embrace. And we are closer now than we've ever been in our almost 64 years of marriage. I don't tell you that for any other reason than to say, if God can do that in my life, And believe me, that's not the way I was brought up. But I've learned this. And you finally learn after a while that this love that Jesus says is a command is just invaluable. Teach the truth and love the people. Frankly, it's a lot easier to just teach the truth. But to love means you give something of yourself away. Give it away. Give it away. For goodness sake. And they will, frankly, chances are really good they will have never seen anything like it. I want to end by looking quickly at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And when I do, we're moving ahead in the scriptures, but we're moving back 35 years before John wrote what he wrote. 30 to 35 years before, Paul wrote from Ephesus to the people in Corinth this first letter, and he wrote them this great treatise on love, fit it right in between this 12th and 14th chapter, and you know about that, so I'll not get into all of that. I'll just look at these three verses with you. Just listen again. And you're listening so well, and I'm very grateful for your willingness to do that. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you will please do this, just act like you've not heard it before. Some of you are very gifted as you speak. And when you speak, people listen because you're gifted. God's given you that tongue or that mind, that ability to shape words and to formulate a message so that it captures attention. But if you could do that like an angel could do it, but lack love, if you lack love, you become like a clanging cymbal. The next one, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, all mystery, all knowledge, all faith, so as I could remove mountains but don't have love, zip, nothing. He's not through. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, this is a willing martyrdom. But lack love, it profits me nothing. That's not hyperbole. That's not extreme kind of exaggeration. That is the truth. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Bankrupt. I got nothing to offer. I'm an empty shell with a respectable degree from a fine school. That's the envy of many a person who can't afford to come here or can't, for whatever reason, attend or take our courses. And you're taking them and you'll get the degree. Without love, you can burn it. But I'll tell you, when you've got this great, great attitude, this quality, they'll knock the doors down to get to you. You're the one they'll want to talk to before they take their last breath. You're the one they'll share their secrets with before they'll even tell the one they live with that secret. You're the one who means more to them than can put it into words. You'll really minister. Not in a sense of becoming an idol or something. That's not it. That's not it. You will just become for them someone who cares about them. And our world is so empty and broken and confused and in disarray. They'll just long to have someone like you. Model that. It's a beautiful thing to behold how God uses that kind of love in their lives. you will endear yourselves to them and they to you in a bond that's unbreakable. You know what else? Those without Christ in your neighborhood will not need any convincing that Christ is who he said he is, because they're witnessing Christ in this relationship. I've got a dozen stories I could tell you, but I'll just stop there. You, with verbal eloquence and with prophetic utterance and with remarkable faith and with compassionate benevolence, all the great things that are so impressive, I simply plead with you to remember that the commandment is to love one another. And you can go through the motions without it. Jonah did. And they got saved. And he couldn't have cared less. By the way, I haven't even touched on it, but there's another dimension, that's loving people in general. Longer I live, the more I realize the value of this quality. And the more it melts me when I'm around it. I want it for you more than I think anything I could name. And I fear when you're all through with your studies, you'll have everything but it that. And you'll be bankrupt. That's no way to get going in ministry. Lord, I want to thank you for your patience with me over the years. I want to thank you for your blessings, which have been enormous and frequent. I want to thank you for the crushings in life that have been frequent enough to just drop me to my knees and make me remember that without you and without these things I've talked about, I'm just absolutely bankrupt. Thank you in advance, Father, for the way you're going to cement this in the hearts of some. Hopefully those who need it the most. May it make a difference in the way they treat their mate, their children in the future, their future parishioners, those whom they will serve in whatever capacity, in whatever work you call them to. May they become ministers of love. And may your Spirit ignite that in us, so that we are filled to overflowing with it. So we don't even have to mention it. We just do it through the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Today's message is the fifth in a brand new six-part series from Chuck Swindoll called Straight Talk for Seminary Students. And of course, if you've missed any portion of this study and want to catch up, you can hear Chuck's teaching on our mobile app, or you can simply listen to the audio right from our website. All these features are explained online at insightworld.org. Well, here in this first week of September, it's one of my first occasions to tell you about a brand new book from Chuck called What If God Has Other Plans? Unlike many of Chuck's writings, this book is topical in nature. But like every one of his books, this one's squarely based on biblical teaching. All 12 chapters answer a relevant question, such as, what if someone kicks you when you're down? Or what if you need a second chance? Chuck's new book is our thank you gift to anyone who steps forward today to become a monthly companion. Becoming a monthly companion is quick and easy, and you set the amount that's best for you. In any case, it's one of the best ways to leverage your personal investment because your contributions have a compounding effect over the course of 1 year. So when you give your first gift as a monthly companion, we'd be happy to send you Chuck's new book, What If God Has Other Plans? To become a monthly companion today, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or you can sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. By the way, if you're already a monthly companion, but you're willing to increase your monthly gift, we'd like to send a copy of Chuck's book to your home as well. I'll give our phone number one more time. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And to hear today's program again or to send a link to a friend, go to insight.org.
Imagine what it would be like to share communion at the Garden Tomb near Jerusalem. Or picture yourself floating in a boat on the calm, scenic Sea of Galilee.
Isn't it time you saw the Holy Land? Join Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
Whether it's your first time or your fifth or sixth time, you will love traveling with newfound friends and family who share a similar love and respect for the land of Israel.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries.
You'll learn a lot, yes, but this isn't an academic trip. We squeeze every possible opportunity to ensure your encounters in the Holy Land include quiet moments just between you and the Savior.
Join us March 1st through 12th, 2020, by calling 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Chuck Swindoll begins his final message in the brand new series called Straight Talk for Seminary Students, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, ministry is a four-letter word, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.